It's not very often that I do alliteration. As a matter of fact, I go to great lengths to try to avoid it. But I can hardly avoid it here tonight. First of all, there seems to be a bit about important people. Then there's important payments. And then, finally, important places. So see if you can spot those as we go through our reading, because we will be taking those up when we come to look at this passage. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all give out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Now let's come again before our God in prayer. We like to visit important places. We like to name drop the names of famous or wealthy people that perhaps we've met. It makes us feel important if we can be seen with important people. And not satisfied today with just capturing the signature of that famous person, we want to ensure that we capture a selfie with them on our smartphones. But man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We might go further to say that man loves to look on the outward appearance. Man almost incurably looks on the outward appearance. We like the big, we like the grand, the great and the glorious. We like to give credit to wealth and fame, prestige and popularity is rated highly in our system of values. In the passage that we've read tonight, Jesus shakes that earthbound way of placing values on things and he turns that system of values upside down. Jesus has something to say about the way that we think about important people, about important payments and about important places. We as 21st century people should be able to identify okay with the people back then in New Testament times. Because if we're honest, we're not that much different in the way that we give value to people, to payments and to places. We pay attention to important people the way they did back then. We value money for the power and the influence that that can bring. With money you can buy attention. You can command many privileges. You can overcome a lot of obstacles. And we have a continuing fascination with important places. We'll read about them, we'll visit them, we'll take photographs of ourselves in important places. We love the architecture and the grand buildings. Not that there is anything wrong in that in itself. What one of us has not walked around a stately home and reckoned that we could live there quite nicely? It might be upstairs, downstairs, but as long as we're upstairs, that's fine. We're not saying that that is all wrong. But Jesus now is giving us a kingdom perspective on how we should view things, on how we should value things. Last time we looked at Mark's Gospel, we looked at those important teachers, the important people. Who were they? They were the teachers of the law. They liked to wear their special robes that made them stand out from everyone else. They liked to receive the special greetings in the marketplace. They loved to have the important seats in the synagogue and the place of honor at dinner parties. Jesus comes and he exposes the hypocrisy of those who were called important people. They're not as important as they appear to be. Jesus exposes the cover-up, the scam. And while this happens to be the way of the religious society at that time, says Jesus, this is not the way it is in the kingdom of God. This is not the way to live. This is not our value system. Jesus wants to pay attention to the inward, to the conviction of the heart, rather than the outward performance. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed by God his Father as judge. And Jesus gives us a preview of his way of judging things. He can see things for what they really are. He can judge the motives of the heart. And in the face of this outward scam, Jesus warns that these people will be punished most severely. Now let us be careful and almost act with respect. We ourselves do not have the insight that the Lord Jesus Christ has. We cannot so easily identify those who are putting on an outward performance. Therefore we need to be careful. The Lord Jesus Christ can look in and can see the heart. We perhaps can look at a situation and perhaps try to make a guess, but that's all it will be, will merely be a guess. We do not have the insight that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Therefore, we need to be careful with how we assess each situation. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, and he warns, that these men that have adopted this religious posture, with their robes, with their desire for importance, with their desire to be acknowledged, Jesus warns that these men will be punished most severely. Why would Jesus punish them? Because these men were men who were set aside to lead and to guide the people, to teach God's law, to teach the truth. And instead of that, they were creating for themselves a comfortable lifestyle. A lifestyle where people would acknowledge them to be important people. And they were not teaching the truth, but they were teaching their own man-made inventions. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, because they are teachers and they are leading the people in a wrong way, they will be punished most severely. Their punishment will be most severe because of the position of privilege that they held. They were teachers of the law. Now, while they didn't really teach the law at all, nevertheless, that was the position that they held, and they will be held accountable for that position. Each of us who are ministers, who are elders, we have an office to fulfill. Whether we fulfill that or not, we will still be held accountable that we should have done what Christ appointed us to do. And if we do not do that, we indeed will be held accountable. Looking on the outward aspect of these important men, the people put them in a place of honor. It was not just the men themselves, but it was the people that went along with the scam, that saluted them, that acknowledged them. You see, we are so easily fooled. We have a scale that we use against which we measure things. When the people were operating that scale, it allowed people like these teachers of the law to achieve a position of prominence. Not only had they elevated people who lacked the merit, but they valued the very thing that Jesus condemned. These so-called important men, they exploited the defenseless. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies how they exploited the case of the widow. And that makes a very important connection with the next pericope that we have, which is about important payments. And the leading character in that section happens to be a poor widow, one of the kind that had been exploited by these honored religious leaders. In verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Jesus watched and he observed the people as they entered into the temple. There were 13 trumpet-shaped collection pots that you could put your money into. Different collection pots were nominated so that your gift could be directed towards certain areas that you had an interest in. You decided which of the 13 pots that you wanted to place your money in, or perhaps you wanted to place your money in several of those pots. That was open to you to do. Jesus wasn't doing anything miraculous here. He was doing what anyone else could do. That is, viewing and observing the outward action of putting money into the treasury. Let me try to give you a more literal rendering than the NIV does. And there is more of a contrast being set up here by what Mark says, and most English translations seem to miss it. Look at the end of verse 41 so that you can compare. Many rich men put much. Not great English, but it gets across what Mark is saying. Many rich men put much. Then in contrast, one as opposed to the many, poor as opposed to the rich, one widow poor put lepta, which is a quadrans. Now you notice what Mark does here. He converts the currency that the woman is using into the currency of the Roman readers. It is one more indication that this story, that this gospel has been written particularly for Romans, because as the only other place where this appears in the gospels is in Luke's gospel, and Luke doesn't do the currency transaction for us. He doesn't change it into the Roman currency. And this is just one of the many hints in Mark's gospel that he is indeed writing to a Roman audience. But the important contrast here is the many rich with the one widow poor. The much that the rich man gave and the little that the one poor widow gave. Who gave the most important contribution? Now, you're all in church, and I know rightly what you're going to say, the widow, because we're good evangelical Christians. But is that what we really think? Is that what we really feel? Well, we know how Jesus views it, but we find it hard to view things the way that Jesus does. If some poor widow came and gave £10 towards our project, and she had to scrape and to save to find that £10, are we honestly saying that we can appreciate that more than if Bill Gates happened to phone us up and say, listen, I've sent you a cheque of £50,000? Which would we honestly appreciate the most? What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here, he is turning our system of values upside down. Because you see, we make a lot out of big donors. Some time ago, Jeffrey Robinson was the big donor to the Labour Party, and that occupied a lot of newspaper space. The same with Michael Ashcroft, a large donor to the Conservative Party. There were many articles about them. They were much in discussion. Why? Because they drew attention, because they gave great wealth to their causes that they were interested in. Companies that are making large donations to charity will often have a check enlarged to great size with their name and the TV cameras coming for coverage, and that will be exploited. Why will they get coverage? Why will the TV cameras come? It's because it's big money and big donors, and that makes interesting news. Who's to blame that makes interesting news? We are, of course. If we weren't interested, if there wasn't a marketplace, then these news reporters wouldn't report this. They report what they think we will be interested in. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and he's turning this upside down. If you haven't got a lot of money and you need money, and a big payment comes your way from somebody who is oozing with money, it's really going to be hard to value that 10 pence gift that someone gave you. If we're really being honest, we'll have to admit that the Lord Jesus Christ is cutting across popular opinion about the size of financial gifts. Not only popular opinion, but with the honesty that with which we think about money ourselves. At least Barry Manilow some time ago was honest enough one year to say that he will perform on New Year's Eve only because they gave him a huge amount of money. Even people who have very little money spend their time thinking about money. The scale that Jesus uses for judging things values devotion way above finances. If we won't admit to money impressing us, at least can we understand that to a lot of people, money talks. But the size of the contribution was a mere matter of indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was that? Well, his father owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. What is £1 million to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is £1 million to the kingdom of God? It's nothing. It cuts no ice with God. God is not that easy to impress with outward acts. The activity that God monitors is the activity of the heart, the inward devotions. There were many grave abuses of Israel's religious system. Many things were done outwardly to achieve maximum impact. But these abuses did not blind the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ to the genuine piety and the spectacular devotion of many private individuals, such as this widow who put in the 2 very small copper coins into the treasury. In heaven's reckoning, the very little of the one poor widow is worth more than the much of the many rich men. Now, in our reckoning, the much of the many rich men will feed more mouths, will build more buildings, it will provide more for more people. But in the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the value of the widow's offering is worth far more than its purchasing power. Because forgetting about the outward and looking on the heart, Jesus can see that this one widow gave her all. She gave everything. Those many rich men gave much, but they did not feel the loss of it because of the plenty that they had. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing attention to the outward act of putting money into the treasury, but his assessment is not on the amount of the outward act of what you put in, but what has come from the heart. The giving of the gift is an act of worship. Worship is the highest and most noble act in which a person can engage. And in the giving of this widow's mite, she gives all. In giving her all to God, she left the future in God's hands. Jesus didn't speak ill of the larger gifts, but in relative values, under kingdom terms of reckoning, the widow's mite is worth more than the billionaire's £1 million donation. It's not that Jesus was against the wealthy, but he was asking us to think not about the outward but the inward, to think about the heart, to think about what is going on inside. Now, after preaching this message, I will still have to go to Tesco's tomorrow. If for nothing else, just to pick up my copy of the Times newspaper. I may find when I get back to Tiptree that there are other things that I need to buy. And I know for sure that I'm going to get further with a £20 note than I will with a £5 note. You see, in having to pay things like the mortgage, the gas, the electric and the grocery bill, and have enough left over perhaps for a holiday, the bigger the bank balance, the easier it is to make ends meet. We know that. But we can so easily go from need to greed. The lesson that Jesus teaches here is that the things that give power and authority and importance in the kingdom of men, they don't cut it. They don't reckon for much in the kingdom of God. It's not the outward, but the inward. It's not the physical, but the spiritual that remains important. The lesson is not that God wants all our money. The point is not that the widow give all her money. The point is that outwardly her contribution looked worthless, but inwardly Jesus knew that she gave all. God wants our all for us to worship Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our wealth. The widow's purse might be empty. Her talents may have been few. Her influence in society might well have been minimal. Probably few people even took notice of her. But in kingdom terms, she was a wealthy lady because her heart was full. God wants heart. He wants the devotion of inward heart. That is infinitely more of value than any of that which is outward. Please do make sure that we understand why Jesus commends her. Outwardly, she was a widow, and the Bible makes special provisions for widows. But she is not commended because she was a widow. Outwardly, she was poor, and the Scriptures commend us to have a heart for the poor, but she was not commended because she was poor. She was commended because inwardly, in her heart, she gave all to God. The value of what is done outwardly is not inherently worth more than that which is done inwardly. Again, we see Christ in his role as judge, able to look at the heart, penetrating right through to see what's going on. He who knows how much I am loved knows how I love. He who knows all that I receive and how I receive knows what I give and in what spirit I give. The poor widow didn't hear the Savior's acclaim concerning her gift. Perhaps it was her sorrow that she couldn't give more. But it was heaven's joy that she had given so much. The disciples have just listened to Jesus teach these lessons about important people. Don't be too impressed with these men of distinction, these particular men. They are hypocrites and they will be severely punished. The Lord Jesus Christ is using incredibly strong language here. And I sort of feel that if I'd been there, I would be paying attention. The Lord Jesus Christ is onto something here. He's using the strongest language we've ever heard him use as he condemns these men for their outwardness. He is exalting this lady. Outwardly, she's given next to nothing. Outwardly, these many rich men have given much. Outwardly, it looks impressive. And Jesus seems to be, on this occasion, not on the side of the important people. Not on the side of what we might value as important payments. And look what the disciples stumble into in the next chapter. They've just listened to Jesus teach these lessons about important people, and he says, don't be impressed. Second lesson is, don't be overly impressed with seemingly big and important payments. This little payment, which represented a giving of her all in devotion to God, this will be rewarded in the kingdom of God. After these two lessons about impressive people and impressive payments, what do the disciples go and do? They draw Jesus' attention to an impressive place. Mark 13, verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what impressive stones, what magnificent buildings. Look at this grandeur, this outward display of grandeur and magnificence. How could you do that? You see the disciples doing this so often. The very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has been warning against, they just trip over themselves and they start talking about how wonderful this building is. Right on the heels of the lessons about not being too impressed about the outward, the disciples point to an outward thing. A magnificent building with massive stones. You would think that after listening to the lesson about the way that people overrate things, that the disciples would be very careful about how they draw attention to anything that they think was impressive. Look at these huge stones. And this was a magnificent building. Perhaps the disciples felt that Jesus was stripping away everything about their religion. So maybe they thought, well, at least there's one good thing. That's the temple. But Jesus turns to the temple and he doesn't rate it either. As a matter of fact, do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus, not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. This was the temple building they were talking about. But the building wasn't the thing that mattered. It was hearts. Don't invest your hopes in a building, because this building that looks massive and magnificent will very soon be removed. You see, the Old Testament people had a very superstitious view about the building of the temple. Because they have the temple, because they had the law, they thought that they were immune from disaster, from punishment. We have the God-given religion, they say. We've got the outer trappings of the temple. They behaved whatever way they wanted. They lived as if God's hands were tied because they had the temple. God would never allow this temple to be destroyed. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to teach them not about outward adherence to the law, but the change of the heart that was required by the law. Not the outward buildings, the showy prayers, the financial givings, the grand religious buildings, but what about the religion of the heart? What about the affections of the heart? Christ Jesus will be judge, and he won't look on the outward. He won't be taken in by the outwardly important and impressive, but he will give great stock to the true condition of our hearts. Important people, important payments, important places. It's all outward. But God looks on the heart. Outwardly, we are what people see. Some may pride themselves that they are clever and can see beyond the outward and can so categorize people that they can spot a genuine and expose a fake. But most of us are actually easily fooled by the outward. I wouldn't suggest that we should live as if what people think is of no importance, but we should live knowing that what God thinks, that it is what God thinks that is ultimately the most important thing. As judge, Jesus is judging the intents and the motives of the heart. How do you view your heart? And we don't mean the physical muscle that pumps the blood around your system, but the real you, the center of your will, the emotions and the affections. God is going to judge you. And here he gives us some ideas about how he assesses the heart. God's assessment is that it is desperately wicked above all things. Not much hope there, you say. Well, that's the whole point of Jesus coming, because the final judgment is based on the condition of our hearts, and our hearts have already been condemned as just a source of trouble. So coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming to deal with the heart of the matter. He's coming to deal with the heart, to change the heart, to change our condition, that the condition of our hearts would merit God's judgment can be seen in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ acts here and speaks. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes our sin upon himself, and he suffers in our place. And because the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered in our place, we can be free, and our heart can be in a condition that pleases God. That the Holy Spirit comes, he gives us new heart, he gives us new life. He writes his law upon our hearts. He causes us to want to do things his way. If we stick with the condition of heart that we inherited from birth, then we will be judged and condemned. But Christ has come to change your heart, to change my heart, to give us new spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. A heart that is set free from sin. A heart that is set free from guilt. No longer subject to the wrath of God. A heart that has the law of God written upon it. A heart that loves to do things God's way. Of course, we act outwardly. Sometimes it's genuine. At other times it's fake. It's not for us to judge, but the Lord Jesus Christ, it is for him to judge. And he's giving us an insight here. If we had been there, we would have stood with those who acknowledged the important people. We would have looked at the great wealth that was going into the offering and saw and acknowledged those important payments. But then, when we come and look at this, what is an important place, and Jesus says, it's of no great importance. We're going to take it down, and not one stone will be left upon another. Where is the temple today? We, the people of God, are the temple. Bought with a price. Redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the people whose hearts have been changed. We have been made the body of Christ. We have been made the temple. We have been made branches in the vine. We are being prepared to be the bride of Christ. Because Christ has changed heart. He looks on the inward, not on the outward. And as God is our judge, and as Christ will judge us, he's giving us a view ahead of time here as to how he sees things and the value that he places upon what comes from our hearts. May we have a mind for truth and a heart for God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us what is of value in the kingdom of God. We pray that you will help us to have a similar value, that we will place value on time and energy
into that which is lasting, that which is eternal. Help us, we pray, for Christ the Saviour's sake. Amen. And let's sing in closing number 1146 from the hymn supplement again. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain. 1146.
My weakness.